Lord Jesus, your word is so complete. And as much as we try to rewrite the story of our lives, God, there is only completion in you, God. And I do, in the presence of my brothers and sisters, thank you for victories like that yesterday. More than that, God, I thank you for the victory that we have in you. And I just pray for my son and the sons and daughters of all my brothers and sisters here that they know victory in you more than anything else, God. Your word says that what we see, it's temporary, but what we don't see, it's eternal. God, may your eternal light and your eternal love, your everlasting grace be upon us as we look to your word and understand the truths of your word. We ask it in Christ's name, our Lord. Amen. Hey, today's Bible study is going to reach so many different levels. What we have to do is, like we've been looking at the betrayal of Christ, and we could either run through the whole thing in two or three chapters of it and then miss the little details and the applications. I've taken a little different approach to it. I want to look through it, not diving too far deep into it because you get lost in the story, but I also want to be able to see the applications of our life, because for me, the applications of this last few weeks of studying this has been really amazing. Now, what I also noticed is that every time I read the story, if you have not read through the Gospels, and for you that are new to Scripture, the New Testament first four books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the stories of the Lord Jesus. So anybody who first gets the Bible or they start going, just go, what do I read? Listen, the best place to start, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Get to know what the Lord Jesus did and how he walked the earth and what his mission was. Get to see the viewpoints of the first four books of the Bible that are different perspectives on the same life, and see how the intertwining thread of faith is what holds the whole thing together. However, at the part we're at now, it's one of those situations where if you're one of those justice people, my wife is a justice person. I don't know, you might have that type of personality. Me, I've been dealing with injustice my whole life, so I understand, you know, you're just not gonna win. That's just the way it is. But my wife just, she's the first one to say, that's not fair. I'm like, honey, that's life. Of course it's not fair. No, but that's not fair, that's not right, that shouldn't be like that. I'm like, yeah, it shouldn't, but that's the way it is, honey. Yeah, but I don't like that. Like, yeah, but nobody cares that you don't like it, honey, that's just the way it is. If you have that conversation either with your wife, your husband, your kids, you're gonna hate today's study, because it's just not fair what they do to this guy. And every single time, like I said, every single time I've read it, I always hope that, it's like watching a movie that you know the ending to and hoping that it ends different next time. You know what I'm talking about now? This is, I read this every time, it's like, it's gotta end different this time because, and God knocks on and goes, you read this a bunch of times now, you know how it ends. Yeah, but I don't like it, it's not fair. My wife's rubbing off on me. Verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Please give me your attention. The first thing, I want to catch you guys up to speed on the story where we're at. The Lord Jesus had his last supper with his apostles, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, he told him, if you're going to do it now. Go and do your thing now. And he goes out, and according to John, he went out and it was night. Another book, I believe it was Luke, says, after the bread, Satan entered his heart. Here, this is the end of that night. This is the fateful night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, following day, crucified. Here, they sang a hymn. If you guys remember, we sang a hymn yesterday. Last week, we looked at Psalm 118. Thinking that might have been the psalm that they sang because it's one of the Hillel psalms. You guys understand where I'm coming from. He tells his apostles, listen, you're about to enter new territory, and I want you to know there's a mood thing here. There's a mood thing here. Don't be so strong in your flesh, because God can change your mood. Circumstances can change your mood, and what you think you might be strong in today, you will be weak in with the wave of the shore. Now, some of you guys are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Listen, if you have ever promised God you're never going to do something again, and at that moment in time, you're that's it. I'm never going to do drugs again. I'm never going to yell at my wife again. I'm never. And you write your thing down. No, that's it. And you at the time, you feel so strong. No, that's it. I'm done. I'm over. It's over. Anybody know what I'm talking about or not? Okay. He looks at him and he goes, yeah, we're really having a good time here. We're breaking bread. We're having good. We're feeling it, aren't we? We're feeling it. Yeah, we're feeling it. He goes, listen to me. Every one of you are going to run from me. And then he quotes from Zechariah. He says, listen, it's written in Scripture, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That is a prophecy concerning me, he tells them. Verse 32, he continues to help them with this, though. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. Now, this is exactly where we are at in our life. The application is this. God says, I'm putting you on earth, some of you 80, 90 years, if you're lucky, so to speak. But don't worry. When you die, I'm going to see you face to face. He's telling us the end of the story. There's no ifs, there's no stipulations. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You believe Him. He said, don't worry. It's going to be tough for a while, but I got you. There's the same thing with him here, with his apostles. He says, listen, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to be raised, and I'll meet you in Galilee. Just like us, though, do you think he... One bit? Do you think they heard it one bit? Nothing. They heard nothing. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. There's Peter, foot and mouth disease. If you were here with us for the last couple of months as we've been studying the book of Matthew, there's Peter's got, Peter's got to assert his opinion into the conversation. He's got to take this thing to the next level. That's just what he does. Not me. And almost all men I know can relate to Peter. I'm ready to die with you. In my old neighborhood, we used to talk like this. This is how we talk. You kidding me? I'm with you. Where you go, I go. It's the way it is. Oh, but listen, you know, you can be made to stumble. Not me. I don't quit. I go, forget it. I'm telling you, I will die with you. Then the cops knock on the door and everybody runs out the windows. Hey, well, I didn't know it was going to go down like that. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And in the King James, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me thrice. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. He was feeling it. You know what I'm talking about? He was feeling it. I feel it. I'm telling you. Even if I gotta die with you, I am with you. I don't care who they bring. I don't care what family comes on. I don't care what they got with them. I'm with you. All right? And I love this. And all the other apostles, they tried to outdo him. He says, and so said all the... And it's like an afternote at the end of the verse. And so said all the disciples. Peter always gets the crap for this, right? But all the apostles did the same thing. They're like, yeah, me too. What he said. Now I'm with him. What he said. I would have said it first, but he beat me to it. Verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took his disciples with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. So he takes his apostles, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, for a little additional, and for you guys, again, that are new to Bible studies, there's these little things in there that will accentuate, it will really help you with the Bible study. The word Gethsemane means olive press. And it was a garden they called the where they pressed the olives. Now, if you've never, how many of you guys are into olive oil? I'm really into olive oil. Yeah, me too. I drink olive oil every day. I drink a shot glass full of olive oil just because it lowers my cholesterol and all this stuff. I recommend olive oil. But they had an olive press in this garden. And they put all the olives in it, and it would press it down, and it squeeze it till the best. And that first pressing is what's called what? Extra virgin. That's that purest form of olive oil that you get. Before it's been boiled, before it's been cooked, before it's been strained, anything. I mean, you could strain it and still be extra virgin, but they cheat on that now. But isn't that what's about to happen here? And maybe for some of us, especially, I know some of you guys' stories, you're in Gethsemane right now. You're in the olive press, man. And it's squeezing down on you. And you're like, why is God doing this? God's saying, listen, I'm getting the best out of you right now. I'm getting the best out of you. But why does it have to be pressure? So why should you get anything that an olive doesn't get? Stay in the garden. And he can even take some friends with you. He took some friends with him. Help me out here. And he left some of them over there, and then the rest is his closest inside circle. The three guys he took with him, Peter, James, John, you know, he said, listen, I need your prayers right now more than anything else. You see, because even though they were feeling it, only the Lord had to go through it. And you could tell somebody what you're going through, and they might feel it for you. But listen to me. The only one who truly knows what you're going through is God. Because he'd been there. He went through it. And it's so hard for us, especially in a church setting. We start to tell other people what's going on, and they have the empathetic care. Oh, I understand, I understand. You guys might have heard me say this. My father told me years ago, in Vietnam, you had somebody that you were close with. You were like this, man. You were just, and if they got shot and killed, he said it was only like a fine line, a second in between crying to God for your best friend and thanking God that it wasn't you. And some of you guys that are going through the most horrible trials, the sincerest form of our heart is to empathize, to sympathize. But there is always that, oh, God, thank you that you're not putting me through that trial. You understand what I'm saying there? And I guess the point and the whole lesson there for us is, listen, God does hear, and he is with you. You're not alone. You feel alone, just like you felt, just like Peter felt so strong. I feel I'll never. Listen to me. They're all going to run from you. In the end, you are alone on earth, but God knows, and he is with you. Continuing, verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch me. Now, you guys remember John talked about the droplets of blood that he sweat, but we're not studying John. I want to stay with Matthew. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Two things that are so important here, guys. Number one, and this is so important, prayer changes things. Do you understand when he was at his worst? This is Christ. You're about to see the Lord Jesus at his absolute worst. Questioning God. You're about to see him with no ability to change it, no miracle that can happen here. He is fully alone. This is God at his worst. And what is he doing? Praying. Why is it so inverted on earth? When we run out of all things, oh, there's no money in the bank account, the lawyer, this, I guess there's nothing I can do but pray. Here, the Lord does it the opposite way. You know what? He's not calling on his Father who can change everything. He's not asking his disciples or apostles to fight. He's going to prayer. Because prayer is also, guys, follow me here, is what changes your feelings. And when you've come to the end, growing up, I was very anti-authority. And I want to paint a picture, especially for you young brothers in here. When I was in school, sometimes you had, in my school, I went to a very segregated school. It was in Ozone Park, New York, and there was, you know, 50% white, 30% black, 10% Hispanic. So I was always I would never fight with the other students. I didn't have any problem with people of other colors. What I fought was the teachers. I wanted to fight with all the teachers. This is me and my brother just hated authority because my father was authoritative. And so you have a fight with a teacher, and anybody, any of you young brothers know, you get a fight with a teacher, what happens? You leave in handcuffs, right? Teacher gets stupid with you. You go to the movies, the guy at the door gets stupid with you, what happens? You get into a fight, what happens? You get in handcuffs. At some point, I'm probably 19 or 20 years old. I've been arrested, 20 times. I remember the first time I got into an argument with an authority figure, and I said, I'm not doing this again. I am not doing this again. I'm my bad, dog. It's that brokenness that if you see it, because you got that feeling, no, you're not gonna tell me. I'm a man, I'm a man, you're a man, we don't talk. My bad, dog. It's on me. I ain't doing this again. That is the place that God brings us to, that full brokenness. When you know what? I don't care if you're bigger, I don't care if you're smaller, I don't care if you're right, I don't care. I ain't doing this no more. As a Christian, I got so tired of that sense, that feeling, I'm never going to, telling God what I'm not going to do, and there I was doing it again. And then going back to God and just going, God, I am. And here's what happens. When this happens enough, you start to feel condemned because of your weakness. You start to feel, first of all, you're feeling way too much. And now you feel like God doesn't like you, because if God did like you, then he would give you strength. Because you say, God, I'm never going to do that again. You tell God in your feelings, you do it anyway, because you really you can't fight your feelings as much as you think you can in the flesh. Where can you fight them, guys? Prayer. Prayer is what gives you the strength. People think that prayer is like this thing that you call out to God and, well, maybe God will show up, maybe God didn't. No. Prayer is working out, guys. Prayer is filling your spirit up so that you're strong against your feelings. The soul and the spirit are completely different. Your soul is where your feelings live, guys. Your spirit is where God lives. The Bible says that the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. How do you light that lamp? Prayer is where you get fire from, and you have to keep stoking it. If you don't put oil in the lamp, what happens? How do you put oil in it? What's oil? The Holy Spirit. Where do you get the oil? Gethsemane. On your knees in prayer. Is this starting to come together for anybody? You can tell God what you're going to do. You can tell God what you're not going to do 1,000 times. You could feel like you even mean it this time. The only place you're going to wind up is God hates me. He's not giving me the strength. And God's going, I don't hate you. You got to get your own strength. Well, if he really loved me, if he really loved you, what? He'd break his rules for you? Like everybody else in our lives should have? Instead of asking God to break the rules for you, why don't you just break your spirit to God? Fall on your knees and say, God, I'm done running my life. I've made a bloody mess of it every place I've gone. You do it, God. You with me? The worst, we're seeing the worst of the Lord now, and here's the worst. You ready for Christ's worst? God, I don't want to do this. Father, not this, but whatever you think is best. And doesn't that give you a little bit of comfort? That's the second part of it, that you can go to God and say, God, I don't want to do this. You can literally, and I use the word loosely, argue with God against what you're going through, as long as in the end of it you say to God, not as I will, but as you will. You can come to God with the things that you don't like. He's not some giant ogre in the sky who goes, no, you'll go through what I want you to go through, and that's the end of it. It's nice to know that even the Lord petitioned God. Petitioned God. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter in temptation. Now, I think in my flesh, the Lord Jesus being a little hard on Peter. How many of you guys have ever sat for an hour and prayed? Not the easiest thing in the world to do. You kind of run out of things to say. You kind of got to build up to that. If you guys have ever been here for our prayer meetings, the first Wednesday of every month, and we go for about 2 hours in prayer, and almost every night, we changed it now. It used to be we kept the chairs like this. Now we make a big circle of them. But if we keep the chairs like this, it's, you can count it at one point or not, you're going to hear. And listen, there's no shame in that. There's no shame in that. Nobody runs a marathon by running 10 miles. You first, you know, work the quarter mile and you'll get up there. Here, I think Peter's shown his weakness. I think Peter, James, and John are all shown their weakness. It was good with feelings. I'm never going to abandon you. That's my boy. Let's pray for an hour. An hour. I'm tired. You know what I've been doing all day? And he comes back. And the Lord, this is the Lord in his flesh, so to speak. I mean, not really, but he says, an hour, guys? Really? And there's an important point here, guys. Listen, the Bible talks about giving God 10% of your income, right? I like to think that we can apply that to our lives also. There's 24 hours in a day. Can you spend? Hey, let's even make it easier, because people always ask, gross or net? Okay, net. You're up 12 hours a day. Why don't you just give him an hour a day? Spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, 10%. It's like, is that a lot to ask? I mean, I kind of gave you life. Go like this. You didn't have to pay for that lately, have you? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, he says in verse 41. And then he says the whole source of today's Bible study, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And if you've read any of the New Testament books, you know, Paul wrote that the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. He wrote that the spirit and the flesh are always battling. And if you're new to Christianity and you understand, and you're one of those new Christians and you think, well, why do I always want to do what's right but never find the strength to do it? I give God what I think is my heart and say, God, I want to do this, but then I don't do it. And you discourage yourself and then you say to yourself, see, this thing must not be real. That's not how it works, guys. You have to build your spirit up, because even when your flesh is willing to do what's right, even when your spirit is willing to do what's right, your flesh is weak and it's going to pull you down. We live on a fleshly earth, man. Everything in this world is the flesh. People, voices telling you, you got to do this and you should do this and you should do this. And then you come to church for one hour a week. And I tell you what the Bible says. And you're like, I can't do it. Well, of course you can't do it. You just spent the last 6 days and 23 hours doing stupid things. And now you come here and you want me to wave a magic wand or something like that. Look, man. It ain't going to happen. Why? Because the flesh is willing and the spirit is weak as well. When that happens. No. When you're not spending time in prayer, then your spirit is weak. Now, when you build up your spirit and your spirit gets stronger because you're spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word, now when your flesh says, hey, you want to do this? You say, no, I ain't doing that again. Why? Because the last time I did that, I got arrested. And I'm not doing that no more. I'm not looking at my wife in the eyes and saying, I did it again. I am not doing it. I'm not doing it. I can't, because what keeps me from prayer is sin. And I so want to spend time in prayer, because there's something I get when I'm in prayer. It's this peace that I feel no place else, this fulfillment that I feel no place else when it's just me and the Lord. But if I've screwed up all day, man, I know the first thing I'm going to do when I hit my knees is be like, God, I'm so sorry. And he must be sick and tired of hearing me say, I'm sorry. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. And that's a lie from your flesh. Do you guys know, and you guys that are in our church for long enough know this, you know there's one prayer God always says yes to? Do you know that? There's one prayer. You can't say there's any prayer that God always says yes to. Can I? Would you? No, there's one every time. Yes. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? Absolutely, he says, every single time. Continuing, where was I? 42. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." So what happens when the real trial comes, when you felt it, but you didn't pray it? What happens? I feel it. I'm never, ever doing it again. Well, have you prayed about it? But I feel like I'm not going to. What happens? Well, let's see what happens in Peter's life and get a feel for what happens when you feel it and don't pray it. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, "Whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him." Immediately went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come out?" I think it's Luke where he says, "Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Oh, that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Here's this guy he's done ministry with for 3 years, and because things didn't work out the way he felt they should, he's done. He's done. That's it. I'm done. Why are you done? That's not the way I think it should work out. Oh, I'm sorry. Did God not read your plans first? No, we're supposed to take over. Rome is supposed to rule again. We're just going to put Rome down, and Israel's going to rule again. That's not the plan. That's my plan. I'm supposed to come to church, get saved. Everything goes good in my life. My marriage is restored. My kids come back. I make money. But what if that's not God's plan and God's got a better idea for you, that he knows you and he knows what's going to work? Then I'll go to another church where they tell me what I want to hear. It's not going to work out any better there either. They might tell you what you want to hear, but God doesn't listen to us. Imagine if you listened to your kids and did everything they wanted. How would that work out for them? Why do we think we're so much smarter? I would tend to think that my little ones, Cammy and Kiki, my 6-year-old and my 8-year-old, are closer to my intelligence level than I am to God's. And yet, why am I questioning when God does things in my life I don't like? But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him, and suddenly one of them, who with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, according to the book of John, his servant's name was Malchus, right? And how do you cut somebody's ear off? Well, it wasn't by like going, Peter feeling it. Peter's there, and here they come, and there's Judas, and he looks at Judas and goes, he's mad now. And he goes, I made a promise I wasn't going to leave him, so how am I going to handle this? Well, I haven't really spent time in prayer, so my spirit's not strong, so I will do what my flesh tells me to do. Here comes the sword. He goes to cut the guy's head off. Killing for the Lord. I mean, that's okay, right? I mean, if you kill somebody and you're doing it for God, I mean, it's got to be. No. So apparently, he goes to swing. The guy ducks down, pops his ear off. The guy's name's Malchus, right? Now, I love the way Ken Graves puts it, and according again to the book of John, he picks up his ear and pops it back on his head like he's Mr. Potato Head. It's such a great visual. That's why I always use that. You know, I steal that from Ken. And I mean, can you imagine Malchus is like, how are you going to go to the trial of a guy who just put your ear back on your head? But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" Talk about surrender to the plan of God. Don't you think I could have put an end to this? If you could have put an end to this, then why were you just praying, "God, take this away. I'm trying to take this away from you." Not like that. To God, the ends does not justify the means. Everything is about the means to God. Everything is about why and what we do, not how we get there. You can't argue somebody into the kingdom of God. You can pray them in. People, "Well, I want to witness to this guy. I need to know what the Bible says." Listen, Pray for them first before you talk to them. Fast for them. Skip lunch tomorrow. Oh, that's insane. It makes all the difference in the world. And believe me, it makes all the difference in this world. Verse 55, in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat with you daily teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." You see it? And it's almost like the Lord was a bit surprised. And I mean, I could be just injecting my own thoughts here, but it's almost like he says to them, "I'm here every day teaching the Bible, and you come out at night with swords and clubs. What are you doing?" He must be, and now the apostles are all freaked out. It's dark. Some of them say up to 300 men come to get him. And they're like, sorry. Peter, their leader, Mr. Foot and Mouth, he's just watched Jesus put some guy's ear back on that he cut off, and being rebuked in the midst of it. What do we do now? Run? What do we do when things are tough? We run, or do we pray? We know what we're supposed to do. I'm a runner. I'm with you guys. Don't think I'm condescending here. I know exactly where they were at. He didn't do things the way I wanted him to do them. He didn't do things that, even if I prayed, when I was praying, I really was praying, "Nevertheless, my will be done." I'm going to pray, God, as long as you promise to do things the way I want you to do them. Verse 57, "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end." Well, Peter comes creeping back in now, and he just wants to look from a distance. What's going on over there? He wants to see what's going on. "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward, and they said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" Please give me your attention. They put him on trial. So the chief, now if this seems, if you're new to Scripture and it seems like you're totally confused, because here are the chief priests trying to kill him and that whole thing doesn't make sense. I thought these are supposed to be the religious leaders. Why are they trying to kill the religious leader? That's a great question, one that can only be answered in the heart of the black heart of man who cares more about his position of authority and his power and his bank account than he does pleasing God. And at some point in time, what started out as such a great calling now becomes just a jealousy-eaten heart that's willing to see somebody perish rather than lose what they've think they've worked so hard to attain. Does that make sense to anybody? And they start lining people up. "Well, what did you see him do?" "Well, I seen him heal somebody." "Okay, next. What did you see him do?" I seen him do other things. Finally, they get two people say, "I know what he did. He said he was going to tear the temple down and rebuild it." Now, if you guys have read Scripture before, he did say that. He said to them, "Tear this temple down, and I will rebuild it in 3 days," predicting that they were going to kill him and he would raise himself back to life. So, although they were quote-unquote false witnesses, they weren't really false witnesses. That's exactly what he said, right? Verse 62, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.'" For those who say that Jesus never proclaimed to be God, Sorry, this blows that out of the water. He is God, and he is the Son of God and God the Son. And he proclaimed it verbally without apprehension or confusion. Verse 65, then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard this blasphemy. What do you think? Now, what happens is, for you guys that are new, in the Jewish faith, when they tore their clothes, they had just been a part of some sin, their heart is broken, they want everybody to know. He tore his clothes, he reached out, she reached out, what do we need? Look. Now, all of the feelings that he's having are coming out, right? Verse 67, then they spit in his face, they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you. That word Christ means Messiah, King. Now they're saying in a mocking way. Here they finally get a bunch of guys to say he did something wrong. They stir up the mob and they start to beat our Savior. And I want to know what this man has done to deserve this. What anybody there can say, what he has done to deserve this. It's horrible. You read this over and over again. It's like, what? He healed people. He loved people. He gave his life. And here they are. One of the scriptures that you'll read says they put a bag over his head, a burlap bag over his head, and they were punching him. So he couldn't even prepare. Didn't even know which direction it was coming from. And my pastor used to say this, and it was, I just remember it being very dynamic in my brain. One of them would smack him and said, prophesy to us, Christ, who is it who struck you? And him being God, he could have easily said, I know who you are. You know, your name is Ted. I was there when you were born and your mother almost died and I healed her. I was there when you were 6 years old and you broke your arm and I healed it. You know what I mean? His own creation is destroying him. Only a mother can know this feeling. This is one of those things that moms that have had wayward children, that have completely broken their heart, that have robbed from you, they have hurt you, that you know this is the scripture where the Lord knows your hurting heart now. The Bible says that everything that the Lord Jesus went through, he went through so that you would know he knows what you're feeling. If you're a mom here and you have a child that has hurt you, this is where he knows. Verse 69, we're going to bring it to a close. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came in and said, you were also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. Now why is Peter denying that he even knew him? Because he's not prayed up. And all those feelings, the mood seems to change like that. What you felt like you weren't going to do, all of a sudden, and it's like we want to blame some chemical in our brain. I really wanted to do what was right, but it just came over me and I couldn't stop myself. I just felt like this, or I just felt like that. Well, that's why you should be really careful what you say you're going to do. And if you really are going to commit to doing something, feeling it is not going to help. Praying it is going to do it. Praying it. I'm never going to, again, I'll start praying about it immediately. Put 20 minutes a day to it. You know, whatever it is that is a struggle in your life, commit it to prayer and fasting, that the lamp of your spirit would be made brighter, so that way when you're not feeling it, you could still be strong against it. Is that clear enough? Here comes Peter, though, not prayed up. He was too busy resting and sleeping instead of praying for an hour. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow is also with Jesus of Nazareth, but again he denied it with an oath, saying, I don't know the man. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Let me explain that to you. It's not like Peter said, okay, and here's what we can do, and here's our caveat, because lest we be too hard on Peter. So a situation happens, you mess up, what should you do? Well, here's what you should do. You should immediately retreat to prayer. Immediately go to prayer. First, start with God, I am sorry. I made you a promise and I couldn't keep it, but let me start over. Give me the pathway. But not Peter. And you know why it's not Peter? You see, it says your speech betrays you. The Galileans had a very specific accent. So he's sitting there talking. He's like, yeah, this is an amazing thing. It's crazy, man. There I was in the garden, and I saw the guy going on, man. I didn't know what to do. And one of them walks up and says, wait a second. You were with him. I know that accent. Your speech betrays you. You are Galilean. You were with the guy. Instead of shutting his mouth and going to prayer, asking God, now there he is at the fire. Yeah, I seen everything that happened. It was crazy. You understand what I'm saying, guys? This is not sanctified imagination. Why are you talking? Why are you still talking, Peter? Your speech wouldn't betray you if you shut your mouth. And again, let's not be too hard on poor Peter, because I don't think too many of us have been in a situation like that. I know I'm being hard on him, so I'm blaming you, but I'm doing it, right? It's good. That pastors do that stuff all the time. Why are you saying that about Peter? I just said that about Peter. You're being too hard on Peter. No, you're being too hard on me. Imagine if God was like just sitting back there and going, you idiot. You think it's easy doing this? Anytime anybody wants to take trade places, no problem. You just let me know. I go home, and God knocks on my door and goes, that was wrong. That was wrong. That was wrong. And I go, God, why do you even put up with me? He goes, because it's called grace. I love you. Try again next week. Verse 74, then he began to curse and swear. That sounds like me. Saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of our Lord Jesus, who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Finally, what you're supposed to do. But why do you have to wait till you are crushed, Peter? Why don't you just wait for that first knock? Don't do that. If you go any further, it's going to hurt you more. Don't do that. And we just keep going forward until we're full blown into it. And then the whole thing, I'm so sorry. And God says, I forgive you. I forgive you. And the angels go, I tried to tell him. I knocked on his heart three times. He didn't listen. First, he walked in, the computer was on, and I said, don't touch it. He didn't listen. Even when he clicked it, I sent him to a Christian music website he was looking at, and he still did it. God just keeps knocking and keep knocking and keep knocking. And his mercy, even at the end of it, is so good. His grace is still so sufficient. And next week, well, it's probably a couple of weeks, you're going to see another man who wept bitterly, and we're going to learn the difference between weeping bitterly in the spirit and weeping bitterly in the flesh. Being sorry you got caught and being really sorry at what you did. We're smack dab in the middle of the betrayal of our Savior. And it's not fair, as my wife would say. But here's where we are. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much for your greatness. We thank you so much for your word that slices and dices us up. And we are, as your word says, we're tying ourselves to the horns of the altar, that you would have your way in our hearts, that our minds would be a fresh place for you. We need you desperately to lead and guide us, God, that we wouldn't commit our feelings, God, without first committing it to prayer. God, help us to overcome these things. We need you desperately and love you immensely. God, I do pray for anybody that's here. God, anybody that's here that needed to hear this message, God, may it sink into their heart. May the enemy have no birds to snatch away these seeds. May these seeds hit and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We love and thank you for these things and pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.